How many of you think the world is actually getting worse? You know what? It's really not getting worse. What's happening is that the blinders are coming off and people are now acting out. In other words, to have a nation of people that are really not walking with God, they're living for money and they're living other things, you know, and they've got God as kind of a token in their life that keeps them sort of under control, is not a better nation than people when they just say, well, we'll just throw God out and let's just do whatever we want to do. If you're halfway there and you're not all the way there, you're not there at all. And sometimes we have to go darker before we realize how bad we really were. I don't know if you're catching this or how I'm doing this, but you know, a nation of people that's enjoying the benefits of, well, we got the Ten Commandments, and you know, and we know it's always right to get along with people and not to steal and stuff like that, because there's kind of a God out there somewhere. I don't really know him, but there's a God there, and so I think I'll just do my best, and maybe one day I'll find out. That person is no better than a person who's walking, you know, completely away from God and doesn't really care about people at all. Because the both of them are broken. The disease of sin. You see, I remember attending years ago, one of the Curcios I worked, the first time I heard these words from an Episcopal priest. He was a dear friend of mine at that time. And he said this. He says, sin is to sins like measles are to spots. And what he meant was this, is that you can have a disease and not have the manifestation of that disease. And you've still got the disease. Sins, the sins that we're seeing now manifested in our world, are like the spots coming to the surface. We have had the disease. Believe me, the people have had the disease. Just living kind of halfway with a knowledge of God, but basically living for yourself, you are just as broken as a person who is just manifesting the disease all the time. We saw that a while back with AIDS. We don't talk about AIDS too much anymore. But, you know, people could get AIDS, and we all knew, oh, that's a death sentence. They're dying. They didn't always manifest it, though. You see, we could see a person with AIDS, and you wouldn't even know they have AIDS. But then a person in the final stages of AIDS, where they've got full-blown manifestation, you know, we can look at them, we go, when that person, then that they have AIDS, you know, they're dying. But the fact is that both of them have AIDS. If they're even the one that's not manifesting it, both of them have the disease on the inside. And it's the same thing with our world. Sin exists in our world. And if we're all getting along and, you know, being copacetic with it, but, you know, all we've got is the kind of the nice sins, little selfishness here, little stuff, we're still broken and in need of forgiveness and a Savior. We just don't know it. But now what's happening is the blinders are coming off, or shall we say, you know, there's no more semblance of righteousness now. Now it's just we're seeing what is. The disease is manifesting. And every day what we're doing is we're looking out and we're going, look at those spots. You get it? The disease was always there, but now we're seeing the spots. And so what is a Christian to do? Do we have to change our message? Do we live in fear? No, that's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so what all summer long we've been talking about this particular gift that God has given us, and looking at it through the lens of the Gospel of John, in which Jesus said these words, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. He completes this thought, John does, by making a comment in the next verse, by saying, Jesus spoke about the Spirit, who was not yet given because Jesus hadn't yet been glorified. But John points us in the right direction and said, What's your problem? Here, here. How's that? Is that okay? It's bothering you, I know. I know, I know. And the peanut gallery. How many of you think the world is getting worse? You know the answer now, don't you? Would you read this with me? Everybody, let's all read it. I mean, it's the Word of God. We're reading it, so we'll read the Word of God together here. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, it's interesting, as when I began this thing, I've always been bugged by this verse. You've heard me say this probably 10 times as I started talking about this. This verse is weird to me because it seems like Jesus would be saying, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and into your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That would make sense to me. But what catches my eye on this passage of Scripture is he doesn't say that. He says, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And what's so powerful about that is every time that you see the activity of the Spirit or talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there's always this outward flow. And what I began to realize is God never intended to call the people together and just fill them up. He intended to call the people together to pour something into them that would overflow out of them, that would become in them that spring of living water to give life to a world that's dying. And so sometimes in Christianity we get this wrong because we keep talking about people to people about, well, you'll get forgiveness of sins and you get to go to heaven, and they think that's what it means to be a Christian. But Jesus said, you know, come to me if you're thirsty, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, what we also said was in that the reason that Jesus put it like this and the reason that Jesus taught about the Spirit in the way that he did is something that we forget: the condition of the world. And so we looked at what the Apostle Paul said, and he called Satan, who was the god of this world, and he's blinded the eyes. But I had chosen, let's listen to what John says about the world. And you'll find this in every book of the New Testament where this understanding comes clear, is the world in which we live in is enemy territory. In reality, Mary, we shouldn't be surprised when we see the terrible things that are going on in our world today. Grieved, yes, but not surprised. Because the world is just acting now like it actually is. Listen to this passage of Scripture. John writes, and he says, we know that we are children of God. And he's writing to Christians, people who have invited Christ into their life. You are the children of God. You're not born into this world a child of God. You have to receive Christ to become a child of God. John said that early in his gospel. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So, writing to us now, he says, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the power of the evil one. We forget that. I think that we forget it. I think that we wake up in the morning and we're so, you know, like we're so used to this, and we just think about it like everybody else does. This is our world, you know, let's make the best of it. But Jesus said, John said, Peter said, Paul said, this world is enemy territory. So what I did, I took this, and we'll look at some of the other translations. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The New King James Version puts it this way. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. And then the NIV, the New International Version, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We forget that. We forget that. And we read the news and it's like we get shocked. Well, look what's happening now. Well, look what's happening now. But we are in enemy territory. Churches gathered around our little collections of ambassadors, their little embassies for the kingdom of God. And we are planted in enemy territory. And so when we wake up in the morning or we step out in the door in the morning and begin to face this world, we've got to remind ourselves of the world in which we are walking. This is not our world. You know, the Apostle Peter addresses his letter, one of his letters is addressed to the church, and he addresses in this way, I'm writing to the aliens and strangers. He's calling the church, he's calling us, aliens and strangers. Because we're aliens in this world. We're strangers here. This isn't our home. We're heading somewhere. And so we've got to keep that straight. But it's easy to forget. And so we come to church and are reminded of that. You know, we're living in an evil world. We understand that we're living, because now it's beginning to be fully manifested. But the thing is that we got to understand that that's the world that we live in. So when we understand that, why is it important to understand that then? It's important because it clarifies now our mission, our place in this world. If we get it straight that we are here in enemy territory, then we understand what our mission is. And our mission could be put in a variety of different words. I chose today to kind of use it this way, is that we are here as to represent the kingdom of God in enemy territory. You are here to represent the kingdom of God in enemy territory. Wherever you are, wherever you work, wherever you live, just if you could get that perspective and keep it and understand that, that is your mission, to represent the kingdom of God. Some of you go into places that I don't go. Ford dealership, you know, I mean, you're working back there with all those guys there. But you are there. You are there, Floyd. If you're a Christian, and I know you are, you are there to represent the kingdom of God. An ambassador for the kingdom of God. Just think about that. We would understand that clearly if our government said to Bob Chute, you know, they said, Bob, we're hiring you, we're sending you to Afghanistan to open an embassy there. We just opened an embassy in Cuba, right? Put our flag up there, and it's a big deal. Now we have a representative in a little space of territory that represents the United States. And we're going to send an ambassador down there who represents the United States. But you are ambassadors. That's what Paul calls you. Paul calls you that. He says, you are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. In your neighborhood. In the grocery store. And this has nothing to do with, I mean, there's never a place when you get as old as a man right now that just had his birthday in our church. Eula, could you stand up for a moment, Eula? Can you hear me there? Turn around and look at everybody. I want you all to see what an 87-year-old man looks like. Happy birthday, Eula. I understand you were on top of a machine yesterday, you know, and you were working on that machine. And Eula believes what I'm telling you right now. He's still representing the kingdom of God where he goes. Yeah, right. God bless you, Eulon. Happy birthday to you. So this clarifies our mission. If we really believe we are here in enemy territory, this is enemy territory, enemy ground, then we begin to understand it clarifies our mission. We are here to be representatives of the kingdom of God. I mean, B lives in a complex here in the north of town. Why are you there? Because you are there to be a representative of the kingdom of God. Why do you work where you work? Why do you live in the neighborhood you live in? Why do you shop where you shop? Just think about it. What an incredible thing. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And Jesus sends you into all of these places. And there's no place where you can quit at it either. You're not too young. You're not too old. This is what we are. Our children are representatives of the kingdom of God in their schools. You work in a hospital, you're a representative of the kingdom of God. You don't check that at the door when you walk in and say, well, I'm just, you know, now I'm an employee of this place and this is, and that's why I'm leaving God out there. He's in you and in you is a river, a spring of living water that's intended to flow out. The second thing is it also reminds us of what our challenge, because right about now, if you think about the things that I've really said to you, there should be something inside of you that goes, whoa, man, this is big. This is huge. I can't do this. And that's the challenge, you know? The challenge side of it is, this is way bigger than me. Don't you think those apostles thought that when Jesus said, you should be my witnesses in all the world? There's 12 of them to start out with and now 120 before Pentecost. But I mean, you know, they're the only 120 Christians in the whole world. The only ones that had met it, that had met Jesus, that had His life inside of them. And so what that does is it reminds us that we can't do this on our own. We need the power of God. That's why Jesus said, if you're thirsty, you know what it's like to be thirsty. You live in a world that's thirsty. Then come to me and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And others who are thirsty will experience. And the life will go on. This is who we are. This is what it means to be part of Jesus Christ. I've had a couple of interesting conversations this week. And two times at least, three times, I've had a conversation in which a person was telling me about their spiritual life. And I finally, at both of these individuals, I looked at them, I pointed right at their chest, my microphone, I pointed right at them and I said, listen, true spirituality is never found out there. It's not about what church you go to or how great the preaching is. It's not about, you know, how the music is or if that music moves you or not. True spirituality is found right here. See, you got to think about this for a moment. I attended, you know, when I first became a Christian, I attended a mega church that brought in all the best speakers. I mean, anybody who was an author or a speaker that, you know, had God moving through them. I mean, I heard them all. And after about 2 years of it, I was getting bored. Isn't there something else? Maybe I need to find something different. But the reality is that I was becoming like the Dead Sea. Now you all know about the Dead Sea, right? It's one of the lowest places. I don't know. It might be the lowest place on earth if it's not one of the lowest places on earth. 1,400 or 1,500 feet below sea level. Everything flows into it. Nothing flows out. And so because of that, all the minerals and the salts and all that stuff go there into the Dead Sea and then just sit there. And now it's become a kind of a place where nothing can live. I suppose there might be microbes or things like that that could thrive in that environment. But it's called the Dead Sea for that reason. They got other names. It's kind of interesting to study the Arabic names and the different names that are for that because it has to do with a sea without life. And that kind of gave me the idea about this whole thing about there are Christians that are just like that. They go from one sermon to the next. And then they're wondering, you know, it's like I've heard it all, I've seen it all, you know, and it's like they're not doing anything. They haven't got the idea that there's this life flow that's supposed to be happening here with all of this. It's just they just bring it in and bring it in. And then they get bored and it's like, well, I need to listen to somebody else, or I need a little, you know, a new kind of music or a new kind of church or another different kind of thing. It's like, and it may excite you for a little time, but eventually it'll do the same thing. Because what's happening is you got this life flow in, but nothing is really flowing out. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said these words. Come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. God never intended us to be a reservoir where you just pour, fill me up, God, fill me up again, fill me up. He intended us to be a spring of living water that comes into us, but has an outlet and flows out. And I discover that real growth starts happening in people's lives when they are both not only taking in, but they're also involved in that. You know, the problem with many Christian spirituality is that they're Dead Sea Christians. True spirituality doesn't come from what's outside you, but it comes from within. We're not reservoirs into which life is poured, but rather springs of living water, channels through which life flows to others. The Dead Sea is a sea that has no outlet. It has water coming in, but no place for it to go. We were never intended to be that, but rather springs of living water. Once we catch this truth, church life takes on a different meaning. Now you're not coming to church just to hear a sermon, just to sing a few songs, or to hear an exciting music group, or to hear a great testimony. But now you're coming to church because it's like I'm joining with the family of God, and I'm going to be an instrument of God. I'm going to rub off on somebody's life. They're going to rub off on me, and we're connecting. You don't have to have an exciting speaker to grow. In fact, the church that I ended up going to after I left that other church, that mega church, was a small church with a guy that couldn't hardly preach, and their singing and music was terrible. But I became part of the life of that church. I became part of a small group of men, and we were sharing. I was reading the Word of God with them. I started to lead worship, and all of a sudden, life started flowing through me in a whole different way. See, it's not just up to a speaker. I had a Greek professor, you know. I mean, when I was at Melody Land, there were sometimes I was sitting through the classes that I was taking, and I'm going, why do I have to learn this? This is boring. Boring. You know, I'm studying things about the Word of God, but it's like, this isn't what I want to read. When I was doing Greek, I mean, you know, what could be more boring than participles and verbs and nouns and adjectives, you know, and you're talking about all of this stuff and sitting there and you go, this is what an adjective does. And you got to memorize all of these endings and you're sitting there doing that. But I was motivated because I wanted to know something. See, I was there to get something. I wanted to know something because I wanted to do something with it. Not just to know something. I gave you a book about love and you had nobody to love in your life. Just think, after a while, it'd be a pretty dead book to you. Because love was never intended just to be learned about. I learned all the definitions of love. I learned all the words of love. Unless you got an outlet to give it away. And the Word of God is that way, by the way. You want the Word of God to come alive to you? Get involved in giving it away. Get involved with people, the people that we're supposed to be ambassadors to, and they come to you and they say, why do you Christians believe this? That Bible says, you know, that and they tell you something that's not really true, and you're going, but you don't really know because you don't really, you know, you haven't really been any time in it. You know, And then you say, you know, I'll get back to you. And you go back and you pick up the Bible and you start reading and you're looking for answers. You're looking to understand the kinds of questions that these people bring. And all of a sudden, things start coming alive to you when you start ministering to people, when you're living in a world like an ambassador. Any breath from God, any scripture from God is coming and it's giving life to you and it's meaning something. Thank you for sharing this morning. That's what it's like. Even taking simple things like from shows that you shouldn't be watching anyway, you know? I mean,
well, that's about the half of it. I'm sorry.
But I mean, you know, God brings, He brings life out of that because you're living in that sphere where out of you is flowing a river of living water. Oh, man, how did I get here today? So, here's the deal. What I've been doing here this summer then is taking these words that from Jesus, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, and sort of looking at Scripture through that perspective and talking about how we walk with God. And we've gotten ourselves in a pretty strange place, and I started a few weeks ago by using the example of how Russell Wilson in the Super Bowl, you know, threw an interception, and immediately Russell Wilson proclaims to be a Christian. I mean, he lives and walks with God, and it was known, it got out that when Russell was walking away from that mistake, that he says God spoke to him. And some newscaster picked up on that, some news writer picked up on that and said, can you believe that? Russell Wilson, like, he talks with God and God talks with him. He talks to the big guy. And realizing that in our world, that's the pressure you and I are under all the time. If Greg went to work, you know, and told his boss, yeah, God spoke to me about this job. I mean, you know, his I could just hear the scene. It would be a scene, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be a scene. But the sad part about that is that in many churches and among many Christians, they would do the same thing. Oh, brother, are you telling me you think God speaks to you? And yet, you know, Jesus said that Spirit, all of His teaching on the Spirit has to do with the Spirit leading us, the Spirit guiding us, the Spirit speaking to us, the Spirit teaching us. So we've got all of that coming out of this introductory passage in which Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This He spoke of the Spirit, which we were going to receive. And so what should we expect? And so we've been looking at the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 10, and we're just going to read a short story in there and just sort of pick up on a few pieces of it. I don't have time to read the whole thing now, but I'm going to give you a couple of principles out of it that sort of set us. Because here we are in a world, enemy territory. We're stepping into enemy territory. And we know this is bigger than us. Way bigger than us. And then God says, don't worry, I'll be with you. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to speak to you and teach you and lead you. You don't have to go to it all. Just go to the places that I have prepared. And so Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. I'm sure that was more related to my family than it was Gary's, the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, when he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. When he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, I don't know if maybe they rolled their eyes, except the fact is he's their boss. You know, it's different if Greg walks into his office and the guy who owns the place says, "Guys, God spoke to me and we're going to do this kind of building, or we're going to do this." And he just might sit there and listen, you know. But I mean, if you go into your boss's office and you say, "God spoke to me," he'll probably roll his eye. Well, you can imagine these guys probably are going, "What's happened to Cornelius?" They've got a mission now. They've got to go down to this location this angel told them and go look for a guy who's staying with some guy named Simon the Tanner. So they make this trip. Now, the next day, as they were on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. About noontime, Peter went up to pray on top of this house. And when he became very hungry, he wanted to eat. But while they were making the food ready, he fell into a trance. Everybody say, "Fell into a trance." Oh, how weird. I mean, you know, it's like, what if she told you that? She said, "I was preparing a meal and I fell into a trance. And I had an encounter with God." Let's call the doctor here. I mean, we need to get you some medication. I mean, you know, it's like, but come on. This is New Testament stuff. This is the Word of God. Is this not supposed to be teaching us about our relationship with God? Peter fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. I picture it like an upside-down parachute. Maybe it would look like that or something different. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Another translation said, "What God has made clean, don't you call unclean." This was done three times. Three times he had this vision. And the object was taken up into heaven. Now, while Peter wondered in himself what this vision he had which meant. So Peter, he's got this vision. This vision and this word that's going on. He doesn't understand what he's supposed to do with it yet. But he's got a word from God. God spoke to him. So he's pondering what this all means. The men who had been sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house, and now they stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, everybody say, "The Spirit said." Now, they don't write that like that. It's an unusual thing. They write it like, this is life. Life in the church is what it means to be a Christian. The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I sent them." Now, why would he doubt? Because it's a Roman soldier down there with a couple of servants asking for Peter, you know. And what would you do? The police show up at your door. I mean, that's the deal. So the Spirit said to him, "Go down there. There's three men down there. And they're looking for you. And go with them without any hesitation." So Peter went down to the men who had been sent to Cornelius. He said, "I'm the guy you're looking for. For what reason have you come?" And then they told him, they said, "Cornelius sent for you and had a vision from God. And he was instructed to send for you. You're supposed to come and bring a message." So Peter invited them in. And they lodged. And then the next day Peter went away with them. And they went down to Joppa. And the following day, it was about a day's journey, I guess. So they took that journey down there. And when they got there, Cornelius had gathered a whole house full of people to hear what this Peter has to say. And when Peter walked in, he began to tell them about Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit fell on that whole room full of people. And they all began speaking in tongues, just like the apostles did in the Pentecost. And Peter is blown away, and all his Jewish brothers who came with him, they're blown away, and they're going, "Well, then God accepts Gentiles too," which was their learning curve. So, I picked out these verses just to kind of emphasize this. You know, this is verse 3. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which God saw an angel of God coming toward him, Cornelius, the angel said. So he had a vision. I guess that's the thing. I'm reading the life of Christians, of you and I. They have visions. You know, a little farther down, while lunch was being prepared, Peter fell into a trance and he saw a vision. And then the other part of this is that while Peter was puzzling over that, the Holy Spirit said to him. Now, we've been finding this all over the last few weeks in this book of Acts. Remember, two weeks ago, because Lynn was here, we were talking about Philip. And the Spirit said to him, go over to the desert road and wait over there. Remember? And he traveled over that desert road, and it just so happened a guy was traveling by at that point. They had a divine appointment. Kind of like Jesus just going into Samaria. He had to go in Samaria, remember? And when he sat down on that well, the woman of Samaria showed up. See, we didn't have to do this alone. We just have to learn how to have listening ears and do what God asks us to do. Be where God asks us to be. Live our lives on that uncomfortable edge of saying, God, what next? What's happening here? When we're in a grocery store, just shopping. I'm shopping in the grocery store. And then the Lord taps you on the shoulder. You get this sense that I'm supposed to be, there's somebody here that I need to talk to. Enemy territory. But we are God's ambassadors. And so out of this Acts chapter 10, there I have three brief principles to share with you. And the first one is simply this. God does. He speaks to and He leads His people. This is not just a religion here that we're involved in. This is a relationship with God. You've heard us talk about this again and again. God speaks to His people. He leads them. Sometimes He leads us when we don't even know He's leading us. And then you wake up and you find out, there I am. Sometimes you might lose a job. Or circumstances in your life might have changed. And you might pause and you just might, Lord, is this You? Corrie ten Boom used to have a famous saying. Remember the old woman that served in, that she had, was in Nazi concentration camps. But one of her famous sayings was, whenever God closes a door, He opens a window. But you got to get that. You got to get that. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, He's involved in your life. And if you live on an edge expecting, I'm living in an evil world, I'm living in a broken world, and I'm here for a purpose. I'm here to be an ambassador. If you haven't got that yet, you're missing it. But boy, does life get exciting when you live there. And anything you do, you know, whether it be bowling, or playing tennis, or whether it be joining as a volunteer with the police department, you know, whatever it is, look around and look for what God is doing, because you are a source of living water to give someone a drink. So God speaks to and He leads His people. The second thing about this that I get from this Acts passage is when God works, life flows two ways. And that, again, that ties with this, you know, come to Him and drink, and out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. You see, it wasn't just about going to these Gentiles and getting them saved. Peter was involved as well, you see. Life flowed into Peter, changing and transforming him too. All of a sudden he's getting a bigger vision of the world, a bigger vision of people, a bigger vision of ministry. He's growing, and he's also an instrument of God. I tell people, one of the things I tell people all the time, God is more interested in doing something in you than He is in doing something through you. Let that sink. See, God's molding you and shaping you and forming you. And so when you get involved in this place, you've left the Dead Sea world, the Dead Sea Christians. Now you've become a spring. But what's happening is that life is flowing two ways. You're on a journey with God. Gary, you're right. You're on a journey with God. And you, in what you said up here, you know, I'm still growing. I haven't arrived yet. And I hope that when you get as old as Eula Smith, that you'll still be saying that. I'm on a journey with God. That journey never ceases. You never arrive until you get on the other side of this life. And He looks at you and He says, "Welcome home, baby. Good and faithful servant, you did it. You're here with me." So when God works, life flows two ways. And so you can always expect that. Out of your innermost being flow rivers of living water. And then the third one here. See, I mean, think about this story. Did God really need Peter? I mean, shoot, an angel came and spoke to Cornelius. Why didn't the angel just tell him, "Let me give you the gospel"? No, he said, "Send for Peter. He's got a message for you." Early in the Protestant missionary movement, that was a struggle they had. I mean, the Protestant leadership of the church, when a guy came, and I can't remember his name, Hudson Taylor, or one of those famous early guys that went on, he stood in front of a board and to explain to them his heart to go to India and his vision for that. And they looked at him and they said, "If God wants to convert the heathen, He'll do it Himself." And they totally missed the point. They totally missed that we are part of God's plan. You are part of God's plan. There's not a Christian in this world that should ever have low self-esteem, feeling like they aren't worth anything. Because the fact is that God made you, molded you, formed you, and He's interested in you, and you have a unique place and a unique thing that you can do in this world that nobody else can do. Do you know that? With your personality and all that goes on and flows together. Paul, you're going to touch people that I can't touch. You know? Craig, you see people every day that I don't see, or Billy Graham doesn't see, or any other famous preacher doesn't see, but you'll see him. And you are God's unique instrument in that place. Yeah, with all of your quirks and all the stuff that goes on in your life, just like me, all the stuff that goes on in my life, or B, or Dan, or Ann. I mean, all of us are unique. And God has designed you with a unique purpose, you know, and we live in the devil's world, and here we are invaders in this world. We are God's ambassadors, and we have a unique place. There is somebody out there, there's a group of people out there, someone that's been prepared just for you and the gifts that God has put in you. And if that doesn't get your heart fluttering, nothing can. The world needs God. But the world needs God in us. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Read that scripture with me and we'll close. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow. Pray together. Actually, let's all stand. I'm going to dismiss you. Are you going to sing a song? You want to? Sing us out? Yeah. Let's all stand. I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray that faith will awaken in all the hearts of your people that are here. That they will be able to receive this word and know that it's talking about them. Not somebody else in the room, that is talking about them. These are the vessels, Lord, that you have chosen to be here today. They had a divine appointment to hear this message. Even if they didn't want to hear it from me, or even if it just didn't sound just quite right, still, there was a divine reason that they were here on this day in this place. There's no accident. And so, Lord, I pray that your word will bear its fruit and will become in them, like you said, a river of living water. In Jesus' name, amen.